Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's the first portion. It'll be two sections I want you to turn to. 1 Timothy chapter 3 will be the first one. And I understand that you've been involved in a study on New Testament principles and the church, broadly speaking, the church with specifics for New Testament principles. And I want to continue in that. And I want to speak this morning on the church, the pillar and ground of truth. And I want to use as the jumping off point here 1 Timothy chapter 3 at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Then we'll look at Acts 15 also. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things, Paul says, I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, of course that's Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Wonderful list there of various aspects of the ministry of Christ and who he is, God manifest in the flesh, and justified, validated, if you will, by the Holy Spirit, seen by angels, number of different events in his earthly ministry, which was seen by angels, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Great verses right there. I'm sure that many a parent took this verse and used it to help correct their child. So this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the church of God. It's not quite what it means, but that's another one of those applications that some people have applied to this section of Scripture. But there's more to it, and that's what we'll talk about in this message. Please now also turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And this is a significant portion of God's Word when it comes to talking about what the church is, and what it's all about, and what its main focus should be. And it took place in Jerusalem. It's often called the chapter that deals with the council at Jerusalem, where various brethren consulted with one another and discussed the main issue that was a major issue dealing with that at the time. So picking up the account here in verse 6, Acts chapter 15 and verse 6, now the apostles and elders, that were the leaders, they came together to consider this matter. The discussion that they had, should the church observe Old Testament teaching and how much of it applies to the New Testament? That was the basic question under consideration. Then verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after that they became silent. James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, are all his works. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. Well, I don't know about you, but there are many times that sometimes the question is asked by those that might be in the area or in the neighborhood or visiting, whatever, and they may ask this very simple question. Where do you go to church? That's one question that may come. And what do you believe in your church? And, of course, I understand the intent of their question. I want to kind of get a handle on things and see if it's something for them and that sort of idea. And so it's not often answered, you know, in a simple way, is it? It's not always answered in that way that you could just give a simple answer. Sometimes it requires an explanation. And so oftentimes I'll turn them over to that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, or I'll explain a few other things. But here in Acts chapter 15 in particular, you have a number of different things that are referenced, either directly or inferred, that gives us a better idea of what a New Testament church is all about. And again, that question will come, well, what makes your church different from the church down the street? That's another question that will often come. And so I attend a New Testament assembly, just like Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, and it's in Toms River, New Jersey. It's called Bethany Bible Chapel. Yes, we are by the Jersey Shore, by the coast, and we're not too far away from the ocean here in New Jersey. And I will say we are a New Testament church. We are a New Testament church. And that, of course, brings about another question. What does that mean? And so on and on you can go about those questions. But here we have in Acts chapter 15 a pretty decent outline of what a New Testament assembly should be like. There's more to it. We have to bring in other scriptures, of course. But the first thing I would say, if somebody were asking me, what is your church fellowship like? And how might it differentiate itself from another church? I would say we are, number one, an evangelical church. Now, for some people, they may not be familiar with that term. Maybe you've heard that term in certain church circles or even in the news to talk about the evangelicals that are out there. And what does that mean, evangelical? What that means is preaching the good news of the gospel of Christ. That's what was taking place here in Jerusalem. That's what Peter did. He was the first one to stand up. If you notice here in verse 7, it says, when there had been much discussion, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And one of the key components, of course, is of an evangelical church is that they are evangelistic. And what that means is they preach the gospel of Christ. They understand their responsibility in the Lord, in the Christian faith, to tell others about Christ. The Lord gave that great commission, Matthew chapter 28, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them, making disciples of all people. And so that was in contrast in some ways to the Old Testament, wherein even though the nation of Israel was to be a light to the nations, they didn't have the great commission like we have it clearly in the Word of God. And that is to go out there and preach Christ and to make him known. And so a primary part of an evangelical church in the broad spectrum of Christendom is that there is that we have a responsibility to preach the word of God and preach and uplift Christ. Now, there are some churches that don't do that. And so they may not be called an evangelical church. They might hold to doing good works, which is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with doing good works, as long as the gospel of Christ is not neglected. Good works, helping the poor, or the feeding the poor, whatever it might be, anything along those lines, that's a good thing. But if it's the exclusion of the gospel of Christ, then there's something out of kilter. And it should always be that the word of God is foremost. It says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that we hold forth or hold fast the word of truth. That means we magnify the word of God. God puts a premium on his word and on the gospel especially. And so we uphold the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And I don't know what this verse means in the book of Psalms totally, but it says, my word have I magnified above all my name. Can you believe that? That God says he magnifies his word above his name. That's an interesting verse when you think about it. But we uphold the word of God and specifically the gospel of Christ. And so in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 is what we read in the case of Cornelius' conversion. It says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. We preach the gospel of salvation and that someone can have peace with God through faith in him. Not through works, not through our parentage, not through education or anything else like that, but simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel of Christ. That's an evangelical church. And not every church in so-called Christendom does that. Christendom is a broad category of all the churches that profess that they uphold the Bible, or they believe in the Bible and Christ as the Son of God and some of the great tenets of the faith. That's Christendom. That's the outward profession. Some of you may have heard that term, Christendom. That's an outward profession of Christ and the Bible. But a smaller group within there are evangelical churches, which state that they have a responsibility, without a question, to win people to Christ. That's an evangelical church. Now, it's a smaller but still broad category of churches. So we preach the gospel of Christ, and we trust that that is a priority in Wauwatosa Bible Chapel as well, and I know it is. I was served on the board of Christian Missions in Many Lands for many years, along with my other associations with various service organizations in New Testament assemblies, and I know that a lot of churches have missions as a major part of their budget, and I'm sure that's the case with Wauwatosa. So we preach the gospel of Christ. We want to make sure that the word of God goes forth. Christ is upheld. The word of God is magnified and lifted up. Now, there's more to it than that. As we see here in Acts chapter 15, Peter first was the one to stand up. Then he says all these tremendous words here. He says, and that there is no distinction, verse 9, between us and them, the Jews and Gentiles he's referring to. And he says, purifying their hearts by faith. He realized that the whole purpose of upholding the word of God is to change people's hearts and lives. And to dramatically transform their lives by faith in Christ. And that's to one degree or another various people. I did not grow up in a Christian home, but I still grew up in a very nice home. And so when I trusted Christ, it was not as dramatic as some of the people I've seen serving on the board of an organization called America's Keswick here in Ocean County, New Jersey. And it's a addiction recovery center. And I have seen and heard with my own ears things that would melt your heart, how you would hear how people were so impacted by sin in their lives, and the dramatic transformation that took place when the gospel of Christ was shared with them. They're online. You can see them. America's Keswick. It looks like Keswick, K-E-S-W-I-C-K. You can go online and see that. You'll hear testimonies and see what takes place. And it is absolutely phenomenal to hear what God can do through Christ in a person's heart and life. We can occupy you here all afternoon doing that, but we don't want to do that right now. But it is a tremendous ministry. And it talks about how hearts have been purified by faith. But then it goes on here in verse 10 to say, therefore, why do you put or test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? And he was talking about rules and regulations that didn't apply. It was the Old Testament application of it that did apply then. Legitimately, because God had given to it. But now there are certain things that didn't apply, and that's what they had to work out, iron out amongst themselves. So Peter was the first to stand up. And then in verse 12, we see Paul and Barnabas get up. And in verse 12, it says, then all the multitude kept silent. They were silenced by the testimony of Peter. And how wonderful the fact that Gentiles had come to know faith, had come to faith in Christ. And then all the multitude kept silent, listened, and Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. That's the testimony. I mean, I have my testimony. It's in the Cornerstone magazine. You can read about that. It's not as dramatic as it is would be here, but you can hear people's testimonies. And that's why when we established that magazine, that we want to make sure the testimonies were included, so that people could hear the unique fingerprint of God upon their lives. Everyone who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is a miracle that takes place. The heart that's changed. The sins that are forgiven. The path to heaven is now established because of faith in Christ, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2 tells us. And the wonderful truth that we have a home waiting for us in heaven. That's a wonderful truth. Don't ever forget that. So Paul, Barnabas, they get up there, they give word of testimony to that. Then in verse 13, we have another person get up. And this is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Half-brother because they had the same mother, Mary, but different father. The Lord Jesus was virgin-born, as we know. And they were born in that family and had, of course, a different father. So he's the half-brother. And he, as well as some of the other siblings, did not know the Lord during his earthly ministry. It says that in John's gospel. But after the resurrection of Christ, big transformation took place. Now James, who's a pillar of the church, according to the book of Galatians, he stands up and this is what he says. Simon, which is Peter, has declared just now how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And that word to take out a people for his name in the Greek, we don't see it in our English Bibles, is the word ecclesia, the assembly. And the whole point of this matter is that God's people are called out people from the peoples of the world, the mass population. God has pulled them out and set them up, sanctified them for a specific purpose. So if you are a Christian today, you are sanctified, you're preserved in Christ. We read in Jude's epistle, first verse, sanctified by God, preserved in Christ, and you're set aside for a special purpose. Titus chapter 2 reminds us of that same truth. This is what it says, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the glorious appearing, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For this person who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people zealous of good works. So God's purpose for you and for me in Christ is to live godly, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There's two sides to that. Ungodliness is the really bad living. The worldly lust could be the three-piece suit person who wants to be on Wall Street. That's a worldly lust. That's not sometimes the way we define lust, but that is what that means. Worldly ambition. It's the low down and the high up. Life in the gutter down in the low part and life in the gutter. Gutters are on the roofs of houses, right? I've said that over the weekend. And so God wants to use us for his glory. And he gives not his grace in vain to each one of us. And he has a special purpose for each one of us to serve him. The called out company of people from the nations of the world with a special purpose. And that's what that means. James answered saying, men, brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, dedicated to him, to serve him. And so the Lord has given us spiritual gifts to serve him. And he's given us a new perspective and a new destiny of where we're going is heaven. Whole new purpose of living. And not growing up in a Christian home, and when I trusted Christ at age 17, all of a sudden I'm realizing this is a completely different way of life. And so when the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, yes, he's the way to heaven, but he's also a new way of life, where we call on the name of the Father through Christ, and we live a different life completely. And so a New Testament assembly, number one, would uphold the word of God, preach the gospel, and acknowledges that they are called out company of God's people for a special purpose. And of course, one of those is preaching the gospel. The other one is to lift up God's word and build up the saints, build up believers in Christ. But, you know, there's a lot of churches that can be like that in the broad scope of evangelicalism, much less Christendom. What makes Wauwatosa, what makes Bethany Bible Chapel even more unique in that way? And I would say this, that we believe in the imminent return of Christ, that he could come back at any time. And that's implied here when James sits up and says, Simeon has declared that God visited the Gentiles, call out these people. Verse 15, and with this words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David. So there is what some have called the church age, the period of time that we're in right now, when Christ in his earthly ministry said, I will build my church. And that began at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came down and the church was formed at that point. And now the purpose of the church, which has been going on for 2,000 years, is to preach the gospel and build up the church through Christ's help, the Lord helping us, workers together with him. When there is the time when the Lord plans to come back for his church, his bride, then that period of time will conclude. And then God will resume his work with the nation of Israel. After this, I will return to rebuild the tabernacle of David. God is not done with the nation of Israel. There are many, many churches across Christendom who believe that God has relegated Israel for the trash heap. And that's not the case. There are clear scriptures in the Old Testament, specifically Daniel chapter 9 and other scriptures, that teach that God has a special plan for the nation of Israel. He's going to resume that plan once the church, Christ's bride, is called to heaven. And so it differentiates between Israel and the church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, we see that God designates that there's Israel and the church and the nations. So he segregates Israel and the church. As a matter of fact, all throughout eternity that will be seen. If you were to take the time to look in Revelation chapter 21, you'll see when the city four square is described, that city that is 1,500 miles, according to the word, taking everything literal on that, 1,500 miles high and deep and wide, 1,500, that extends from my area here in the east all the way out to Denver, Colorado. That's 1,500 miles. That's how far wide it is and high. I'm preparing a place for you. In my house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what the Lord said. And when I do that, I'll come again, receive you to myself. And so over and over and over again, Paul addresses this issue of the imminent return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that we are to people turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Every one of us is to serve and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's the imminent return of Christ. And I'm sure in a place like Wauwatosa, you've heard many messages on this and probably have had recent messages on this. But it's the thing that differentiates a New Testament patterned assembly from a lot of other church fellowships out there in Christendom, the broad scope of Christian churches, and even the narrower scope of evangelicals. They might believe Christ is coming, but they might believe he's coming at another time. We believe the imminent return of Christ. He could come at any time. That's a fancy word, big word, that means he could come at any time. And many scriptures. We eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. But when Christ comes, he'll change our bodies to be like unto himself. And that over and over again, the conviction of the early church was that Christ could come back at any point. And so that would be a differentiating point between a New Testament patterned assembly and just any church fellowship that's out there. Even though they uphold and they say they uphold the Word of God and say they uphold Christ and a number of different main doctrines of the faith. That might be a big difference there. The differentiation between Israel and the church, and that Christ could come back at any other time. At any time, I should say. So, what differentiates a New Testament assembly? What makes Bethany Bible Chapel? If somebody comes to me and says, what makes your fellowship different than that fellowship? And they can point down the street. I would say, well, we have done and said all these things. But we also believe in the simplicity that is in Christ. Now somebody might say, well, what's that mean? Well, of course, that verse is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And that's what Paul said. This is what he read, said, and that's what we can read. But I fear lest any by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, in our area here, we have Fifth Avenue Chapel in Belmar. It's not too far from CMML. And for many years, I had a good friend who fellowshiped there. His name was Dr. James Brown. And he, for the early 80s, was probably the foremost expert on AIDS research and everything else, right there in the assembly in Fifth Avenue. And I would invite Jim to come on over and talk to the guys in the program, the Addiction Recovery Program, And he would talk about it. I was young. He was older than I was. But he would travel the globe to explain all about AIDS and AIDS research and what it was when it first hit, HIV virus, the whole thing. Everybody was frightened at the time, especially certain areas of population who were more risque, let's say. And they were really concerned about it. Well, James would travel all around the globe and by himself. He'd have to hop on a plane, fly to a distant land, and he'd be in places where he was just longing to be with the Lord's people. And he told me one story. He was over in Indy one time. He says, I want to meet with a New Testament assembly. So somebody gave him an address. He'd go to this address right here, go up the back way, and go up the steps that leads up to the second or third floor, whatever it was. And there you'll find believers meeting. And he did just that. He's all by himself, far away from family and from friends. And he goes to this address, this location. He goes around the back, starts walking up the steps, gets to the door, opens it up. And there in that room was just a simple room with a table, a cup, and a loaf. And wonderful, godly believers surrounding that to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. He said it was like heaven on earth just to be with the Lord's people and remember Christ in the way he asked. And what did he do when he asked for that? He says, do this in remembrance of me. And so the bread and the cup, very simple. Not an elaborate ceremony officiated by someone with flowing robes and all the rest. The simplicity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:2. And just to have his heart to pour out and worship to the Lord. So why was I made to hear and enter while there's room? Why others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? And so that is the simplicity that's in Christ. No special qualified person to officiate that. As a matter of fact, inferred in this passage here in Acts 15 is a clear picture that no one person is in charge. God has never set it up to be. Somebody asked the question, who's your pastor? You say, well, we don't operate by a pastor. We go by what the pattern in the New Testament is. And they're thinking, of course, you know what, it's not in a budget. You know, did you not find somebody yet? No, that's not it at all. The pattern in the New Testament is just what we even see right here. Peter gets up, and then James gets up, and or rather, Barnabas and Saul, Paul, at the time he was Saul of Tarsus, but he got up, Paul and Barnabas got up, and then James gets up. It's no one person. You know, there's a message on the internet. You can find it. And it's named, the title of it is 10 Shekels in a Shirt. And it's after James, Judges chapter 17. When the person there in the days in which everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. The guy hired a priest to be his own special priest. And they gave him 10 shekels, gave him a suit of clothes, you know, his apparel. This is your benefit package for being my own special priest. You know, priest. That's Judges chapter 17. You can go on the internet. This message has been circulating for 40 or 50 years. 10 Shekels in a Shirt by Paris Rehit. Well, I worked at Keswick for a number of years. When I was there, I was in charge of certain things in the organization. And I remember seeing an older man sitting down on the rocking chair. And, you know, I wanted to go up and just encourage him, you know, see how he was doing. He was just sitting there all by himself. So I came up and I introduced myself and I sat with him. You know, a guy, older fella sitting there and just, you know, all by himself, looking a little lonely, I thought. So I started talking with him. So at the somewhere in the conversation, I said, so what's your name? He says, it's Paris. So that's pretty interesting. In Paris, you don't usually hear that. It's like the city in France, right? Paris, Rita. So I talked with him there. And in the course of the conversation, he said, yeah, he gave a message. It's out there. And this was 35 years ago. The upshot of the message was you don't have one guy telling you the whole story. You share it because Christ has given gifts to the church. I was at a men's retreat somewhere in New York, and somebody came up to me and says, you know, there's a great message out there called 10 Shekels in a Shirt by Paris Rehit. I said, Paris Rehit? I sat down with a guy. I didn't even know who he was that I was feeling sorry for him. And here is Dr. Parizrita. His message goes all around the world telling these things. And the truth of it is this, the priesthood of all believers. That's the phrase that we have. The New Testament assembly believes that Christ has given gifts to the church. And it is a group effort, if you will. Not anybody can get up there, but not one person. It's to be shared. And Acts chapter 13 teaches that very clearly. That when the assembly at Antioch was serving the Lord, God put his hand upon two individuals, Barnabas and Saul, which is the Apostle Paul, and called them to the work. And that was validated by the local assembly, and out they went to serve the Lord. That's a New Testament assembly, following the pattern that's in Scripture. And that pattern is not one pastor. That pattern is the local and weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verse 7, that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread and to worship the Lord. Why is that so important? Because worshiping the Lord in the worship service affects the heart. The teaching of the Word of God affects our understanding of the Word of God. So heart and head are joined together. But the first thing is the heart, to be reminded. Wonderfully pictured in Genesis chapter 14, when Abram came back and the king of Sodom tried to scoop him away. And a mysterious man called Melchizedek, a perfect picture of Christ, comes out and gets in between with bread and wine of all things in his hands. And to remind him of his allegiance to the Lord. And that's what happens every single week when we come together to break bread. So we don't have a pastor. We don't have a pastor, not because we can't afford a pastor. That's not it at all. It's because we see the pattern in the Scripture. And we uphold and celebrate the elevation of the role of women as well. In other religions in the world, that's not practice. In certain areas of evangelicalism, it's not taking everything into account. Some people say, what's the head covering all about? Well, this is what's behind. One main reason behind it is veils the glory, the woman's glory. The glory of a woman is her hair. And so the woman is veiling that glory so that Christ gets all the glory. That's a wonderful truth. It's acknowledging the headship of Christ. The primary thing, the headship of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about, chapter 11 rather, verse 10 talks about how the angels are even observing this. They're seeing these things take place. That Christ is reordering the universe and bringing it back. There's a whole message on that. But it's all part of a New Testament pattern church. And so there's more and more we can give. Offerings, no public offerings, that type of thing. Because basically the population in general say you're only in it for the money. And that could be true in some cases for certain people in the broad scope of Christianity. But that's not what the teaching of the Bible is. The teaching of the Word of God is they took nothing of the Gentiles. They didn't sit there. Paul said, you know, when I come, you already take care of your finances, so there's no collections when I come. He didn't want that to be confused or misunderstood, that he's arriving and now it's time to pull out the money for the preacher. That's not the pattern of the New Testament. And so on and on we can go. But here we see in Acts chapter 15, with the backdrop of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the pillar and the ground of truth, the church of God, all these things are reminders to us how God has established that pattern in the New Testament. That's what makes Bethany Bible Chapel, that's what makes Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, and hundreds of others, Bibles and chapels across the area, to make them different than other churches that we see. Because we feel with conviction and with confidence that the Word of God presents that simple, simplistic pattern that we see. No vestments, no one man ruling. Know these things. That's Old Testament. That's bringing Old Testament into the New and mingling it. And that's what they were trying to take care of here in Acts chapter 15. To say certain things apply, certain things don't apply. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we trust that these words are helpful and encouraging to each one of us, that we understand we want to magnify God's word, preach the gospel, magnify his word, build up the saints. We're the called out company of God's people, and we're there to be a testimony to him in a world that doesn't know him, so they would come to find him and have eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Speak to each person's heart here today. We ask, Father, that you would help us to have joy in our hearts as we look at your word, desiring to be pleasing to you and obedient to your precious word. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the promise of your word, Lord. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you for that. And Father, if there's any who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, may this day be the day they find him, whom to know is eternal life. We give thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.